Welcome. This is your host, Deacon Jim Thorndale, here at Holy Family Radio Loud. Our studio's here. Thank you so much for joining us. It's a pleasure to be here in front of this microphone. This is another edition of Living the Catholic Life, and we're going to talk about what it means to live a Catholic life, particularly this upcoming Advent season and this Christmas season, because it's important that we draw nearer and nearer to the Lord. And how we do that depends on how we view Advent and Christmas. And that's one of the things we'll be talking about today. So it's an exciting time to be here. I'm glad you all can join us in here. And today in the studio, I'm privileged to be with the authors of a book that just came out, The Joy of Advent. It's written by Rebecca and Stephen Grable. And I want to introduce you to them first. I want to read a little bit about these authors so you get to know them. But then we're going to dig a little bit farther into their life because I know for a fact when I'm listening to radio, you can't see their faces. You can't really identify who they are. But we need to have some type of background to give them credibility. And to when they talk to us, we can really kind of listen very attentively. But first of all, I want Rebecca Grable has been writing since childhood, and her first book about a kitten published between homemade cardboard covers in second grade. although she studied religion and philosophy in university, she continued writing, earning her Master's of Fine Arts from Hamline University and publishing multiple books and a collection of poetry with a variety of New York and independent publishers. She has also published a wide array of fiction, essay, and poetry in magazine and journals and photographs for Getty Images. She balances writing with homeschooling the younger of her six children, launching her young adult church activities, and overseeing a small flock of chickens in rural West Michigan. Rebecca, thanks for being here.
Thank you. I am so delighted to be here.
That's quite a resume there. I want to introduce you, and I'm going to call him at this point, but I'll call him Stephen, but I'm calling him Dr. Stephen Grable. Has steeped in all things theologically and economy for more than three decades, earning a PhD in systemic theology and moral theology, then writing, editing, speaking, and making films in an academic think tank for almost 20 years. He then followed the spurious lead of a career shift, focused his energies on a tech setup, Moja Market LCC, whose mission is to promote human flourishing and economic development in sub-Saharan Africa. He now directs Moja's educational efforts while consulting, co-authoring with his wife, Rebecca, supporting his home church, St. Isidore of the Labor in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I'm giving a shout out there. And leading his family of eight into always new and exciting territories. Stephen, welcome.
Thank you so much. It's such a privilege to be here.
Yeah, well, I appreciate that. And then thanks for the shout-out because I'm over at St. Isidore, so I love having you in here on that. That's exciting to see you in here on this, too. So yeah. It's kind of nice to have parishioners come in the studio here.
It is super fun
Again, you know, I've given this little synopsis of what's written here. But first of all, I want to go into a point. Are you both cradle Catholics?
No, neither of us are.
Neither are. So let's talk a little bit about that journey because it's very inspirational. But not only that, it goes to the very heart of why you would write something about Advent and Christmas. So your journey to Catholicism, Rebecca.
Well, you know, honestly, there's multiple versions of this story. There's long versions and short versions. And there's even versions within versions of, you know, what were the immediate causes to bring us to the church versus what were the little whispers of the Holy Spirit that started all the way back in childhood. Yeah. And I think throughout my life, there has been a longing for a rich faith that is historically grounded, that has beauty, but also embraces mystery.
Yeah.
That's one of the key things for me is I need mystery. I need to be able to say I don't understand something because there's so much that I don't understand, and I need the church.
Let me ask you a question. Did you come out of a specific denomination before being Catholic?
I did. I grew up Christian Reformed.
Okay.
And then we spent a good bit of the last, I would say, 5 or so years in a non-denominational church.
Okay.
The things that I loved about church were feeling close to Christ. And the ways that I really felt close was through the regular, the repetition of the beautiful hymns, things that just had that theological depth. And those were things, even as I look back at the whole story. Even as a teenager, I fell in love with Gregorian chant.
Oh, yeah.
And I didn't know Latin, but I just listened to it constantly. And I see now that that was just the beginning of the Lord using this hunger for something deep, something rich. So, of course, you know, when we started having kids, one of the things that a lot of, more liturgical Protestant denominations do is Advent. And so when my kids were young, that was something we incorporated. And yet it still didn't feel rich enough, deep enough.
Yeah.
That was kind of the beginning of, I think, God really pulling me and our whole family closer to the Catholic Church.
What was your sense as you're growing up with the Catholic Church, or did you have any sense about it when you were growing up?
I had a lot of unlearning to do. It was shocking to me to find out that
that we're Christians.
That we're Christians. Yeah, exactly. Because I mean, I remember even saying to my mom once, you know, when I was maybe 18 or so, like, maybe I should visit the Catholic Church. And she was adamant that that was absolutely unacceptable, not allowed, and had, you know, verse after verse to, you know, show why it was not allowed. And I backed down. I said, oh, I had no idea. I didn't know. But
a lot of CS scroll in there, I'm sure.
Yeah. And one of the things, you know, in as we were doing the process of coming into the church, one of the things for me was just this feeling almost of betrayal. Like, so much of what I was told the Catholic Church taught and believed was just plain false.
Yeah.
I mean, that was, you know, when you go at some of the tricky topics with, you know, your heart teachable and malleable, then you start to realize, like, wow, this... there's actual reason here.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I mean,
you know, Rebecca, I think sometimes, and I'm not saying anybody was ignorant here, but sometimes I think there's some willful ignorance where people don't want to delve into the understanding of who the church is and what it teaches. And it leaves them in this shadow where they can't articulate why they don't like the church. They just know they don't.
They just know they don't. Yeah.
Just know they don't. But like I said, you know, once you start, as you did, start delving into it, things start to change. Before I turn it over to Stephen, anyone in particular in your life that really was, it really brought you into this faith?
As far as an individual kind of guiding and shepherding, I would say two families of ours that are friends of ours converted about 8 years before we did.
Yeah.
And at first, I completely didn't understand it. I almost felt a little bit abandoned. Like, why are you leaving us? Like, where are you going? But it made my curiosity peak. Like, okay, they're still Catholic. Yeah. They're more and more excited about the faith and about the Lord as time goes on. Okay, so why?
Yeah.
And that was inspiring to me. And I would say a lot of the podcasts that are available have been
wonderful.
Just really great.
Yeah. And that's in that era is when you also started the Rosary.
That's right. One of those friends, actually, when our youngest son was having some hospitalizations, we talked about the Rosary, and she talked about how important that was to her. So I went to the local Christian bookstore and I bought a Rosary, and it was an interesting experience.
Of course.
But that was when I started actively praying the Rosary.
You know, it's amazing because I tell people all you're doing is praying the gospel.
Yeah, no, it's really
true. You're just praying the gospel, but you know, there's this pushback obviously, because first of all, we call Mary the Theotokos, the Mother of God, which is a real rub in many circumstances. But in those, no denying, if we proclaim Jesus as Lord and God as one of the same, I guess that kind of makes Mary his mother, doesn't it?
It's like exactly logic 101 right there.
Exactly, yeah. And it also very much ties us into the Advent Christmas theme. Exactly. To be honest with you,
it really
so many of those. Exactly. Come from.
Well, Stephen, I'm going to turn it over to you because, you know, I know that you've got a long history. I know you worked for Acton Institute for 20 years.
Yes.
Were you Catholic at the time?
No, I was not. Yeah. And that was definitely an on-ramp for me to be able to come to a greater awareness of what's going on in Catholicism.
Yeah.
And at that point, too, I was actively studying the natural law.
Okay.
From a Protestant perspective, and what I found was that, and this is where some of my academic work went, I found that there is rich resources, ecumenical resources, within the older Protestant tradition that makes a connection to many of the early church writers, St. Augustine, St. Aquinas, but many, many, many people. But I grew up in a very much an Anabaptist home, meaning my father was a pastor, and I moved many times in my growing up years. It's his role in churches was really to sort of, where there had been conflict, to sort of make peace and develop new leadership, give it to the next folks. But that created a longing in me for a depth that I was not seeing in those environments.
You know, I was just going to say, and God bless all of our Protestant brothers and sisters. I say that with in the most respect. But when you don't have anything but, and not just Jesus, but anything to talk about, you can't talk about a sacramental life. You don't have any depth of history of the church. You've just got to have better preaching and better music pretty soon to draw people in, because you don't have that sacramental nature to keep them in there.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. And I think for me, over the last 25 years, what's happened is just realizing the importance of the sacramental theology.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And it's tied in with our physical life, our intellectual life, our spiritual life, and it's a whole package.
Yeah.
And
it's all right. Take your time there.
It's not live. I'm glad.
It's the cold. It's that understanding of the sacramental life and the importance of that is really what has led me in my coming into the church to choose St. Irenaeus as my patron saint.
Yeah, beautiful.
Because it's so incarnationally rich. It's really the anti-incarnational sort of stance of a lot of the church and a lot of our culture today is a huge part of what.
You know, I think of many of us who have fallen away children, Catholic children, all that, and I think about St. Monica, who had beautiful St. Augustine, who was a rogue. He was off and running. He wanted nothing to do with it.
Totally.
And I'm sure she was praying, well, at the rosary at the time. I'm sure she was constantly on her knees praying for it, but she was praying sacramentally also to have him return into the sacramental church. And of course, he becomes one of the most prolific writers in the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. But it's just the nature of the church that draws people. It's not the priests. It's not the music. It's what's going on at the altar. We're entering into a mystery we can never understand. And just like they said it before, you can get your head into a mystery, but you can't get the mystery into your head. We live in that constant tension.
Yes.
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 Yeah. So when you finally decided that Catholicism just might be the religion of choice, was somebody instrumental in your life?
You know, yes. I don't know why that's happening. It's the same families that Rebecca mentioned that were really, they've been, what we realized was they were praying for us every day.
Oh, boy.
They were actively seeking the Lord. They were praying the rosary on our behalf. We didn't even know this, but there were a number of other circumstances, too, when it came to the way some of our kids struggled in COVID, us realizing because of all of the crazy teaching and ideas out there related to sexuality, that we really needed to and wanted to sort of actively teach theology of the body at home.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So Rebecca, in particular, began to do a curriculum with our homeschooled kids, but with our older kids. And so it was a part of, we just really focused again on, okay, everything in our, when it comes to down to things being difficult, we always seem to come back to the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that was a hugely significant piece. I would also say that the Advent and the liturgical understanding is something that we've just were deeply longing.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm gonna put a shout out to all these families right now who are practicing the Catholicism. You never know who's watching you.
Oh, yeah.
You never know the influence you're going to have. You never know when you take your family into a restaurant and you make the sign of the cross before you eat. You'll never know who you're impacting. And so please be aware that you are impacting people out there just in your very livelihood and what you do as you live your life in Christ. And I live as a Catholic. It means that we have this deep commitment to bring others to the church and to the Lord. And so that's what you both witnessed, I think.
Yeah, I think so.
Very much so.
Yeah. And their presence there is probably always with you. You probably always feel the impact of them.
Oh, yeah.
Are you still seeing that family?
Oh, we are.
Oh, we are. Yeah, one of the families are godparents for our youngest son.
Beautiful.
Which is just, it's gorgeous to have that tie.
I'm going to go back to the book. We're going to talk about the book eventually, but because it's important. It's important. First of all, this is Deacon Jim Thorndale here. We're at Holy Family Radio. This is another edition of Living the Catholic Life and what it means to live our life in Catholicism, because it's so rich and so brings us to another level of our spirituality, only that Jesus could understand, because he left this church for us for this journey. But I've got this book here, Advent and Christmas, and your journeys are starting out when you wrote this book, or some of this, you were still Protestants or Anabaptist or no?
Well, so there's a whole lot of middle ground there, but we had ended up moving away from, I ended up moving away from the Anabaptism into the Reformed Church. We even spent some time in the Episcopal Church.
Was your father alive when you did this?
He was, but then, for some of that, he has not really seen, he died in 2008.
Oh, God,
so we, and we had been, I think, in the Episcopal Church.
What was his reaction when you were leaving the Baptist Church?
You know, part of
and I'm not trying to put you on the spot.
No, not at all. But so in the churches that I grew up, we were very active in the pro-life movement.
Yeah, good.
Back in the mid-80s. And my dad even did some of that stuff with Randall Terry.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, where they would go to jail and various things in front of the clinics. And it was always very peaceful. But it made a deep, deep impact on me.
Yeah.
And in these churches, what was happening at the time was Chuck Colson was beginning that Evangelicals and Catholics together. Mm-hmm. And that just literally pulled me into that.
Yeah.
That became a part of Acton's experience. That became part of my experience. And really began to shape my interest in natural law and things like that.
Yeah. It's amazing. Rebecca, as you continue starting your journey, when did you officially come into the church?
Stephen and I came into the church officially this January of 2024. And then the rest of our family, so our younger kids and our young adult kids, at Easter Vigil 2024. So very recently.
Not that I expected would be, but was there any pushback from anybody in your family about this?
Yes.
You laugh at that. Yes. Obviously there was.
Yes. It really not terrible pushback, but a lack of understanding because of those same things that Rebecca has talked about before already. Just misunderstanding. And, you know, some of those misunderstandings about Catholicism go very, very deep.
Oh,
and they function really even almost non-rationally at the level of identity. And if a person has a particular Protestant identity for a particular denomination, it's very, very difficult for them to imagine life or experience of church and religious life in a different way at all. It's just very difficult.
And they don't understand our vernacular. We call a priest father. We call the Blessed Mother, Mother of God. We use terms to them that are so anti-Christian, they think.
Yes.
And, it's hard to relate in that until they have an understanding of why we do what we do. But they have to be able to listen. And I ask my Christian brothers and sisters, if you're listening, and we have many non-Catholics listening, thank you for listening to us. We're not here to convert you. We're just here to bring to unity that we have a reason for, as you said, Stephen, for what we do.
Exactly.
And really, it's an understanding that the church doesn't do things arbitrarily.
Right.
Absolutely.
Yeah. It's not just made up on the spot.
Right.
I mean, it is reasonable, and it makes sense. Like when you really start to look into it with, you know, an open heart, it just makes sense, and you start to think, wow, why did I not know this, or
how did I miss this?
Exactly, like all of John 6, basically. I don't know how I missed that.
The bread of life discourse, that's a kind of hard one to miss, but
right, I took classes at, you know, undergrad. Some of my coursework was at a Bible school, and I had a New Testament survey class, and I don't remember ever covering that.
Of course not, because it's indisputable what he's saying. So we don't talk about it. I've had that same conversation with other people, that's kind of skipped over.
Yeah,
exactly. And I have studied academically the Gospel of John for many, many years. And the thing that I think really clinched it for me was, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit that just opened my heart and mind, was what's going on in John 6?
Yeah.
For my whole life, I've read Scripture. I've read Scripture through many, many times, studied it. We're very faithful in our morning devotions.
Of course.
But it just the light bulb came on. And I had just not seen that before, not realized the implication of that.
You know, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. In Solomon's Prayer of Wisdom, he says, if he's talking about people, if wisdom comes from you, be not with them, he shall be held in no esteem. Mm. In other words, a person without wisdom, you can have all the letters behind your name.
Oh, yeah.
You can have all the education in the world, but that doesn't give you wisdom. And what you're talking about is the Lord opening your hearts to wisdom. And becoming aware of what was written in the Gospels.
Exactly.
And that wisdom is I pray that wisdom prayer every day. I'm not getting any smarter, but I I keep praying it. But, you know, it's really an understanding that wisdom opens our heart to the Lord. And that's exactly what you're talking about, Stephen, is this wisdom. Because, like I said, you can read a million books.
Totally.
But you're normally going to read ones that are going to support your position.
Yeah.
And if you don't, then you kind of refute it as best you can. And that's the tension we live in. I was raised in a Greek Orthodox and Catholic household. So you can imagine that back in those days, there was a little bit of tension because, you know, that's how I lived, in that tension between the Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism. But we've come to understand one another in that respect. So going back to the book now, because this is a beautiful book. You were always celebrating some type of Advent, even when you were non-Catholics?
Yes.
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 So.
We started that when our oldest was a toddler. And, you know, it started out initially with, you know, those cardboard calendars with the little chocolate behind each door. But even the first year we used one of those, I realized, like, this isn't enough. This isn't going to, you know, ground him. The chocolate can only keep you interested so long. Okay, maybe
for about
a long
2 minutes.
Time. Yeah. I still like the chocolate. But we wanted something with depth and richness that would really ground him in the faith, and, you know, all the kids in the faith too, as they were yet to come along. And one of the things we discovered very early on, by the time our oldest was probably 4 years old, so almost 20 years ago, was the Jesse tree. And the Jesse tree was more used, I think, in the Catholic traditions.
We noticed that right away, actually.
Yes, yes. But the, you know, certain...
Explain that to people, too.
Okay, well, the Jesse tree is, you know, based in the passage in Isaiah, where a shoot will rise from the stump of Jesse. So Jesse was King David's father, and of course his kingdom had fallen at this point, was nothing but a stump. And it's a prophecy. It's the promise that a shoot of an eternal kingdom, of right. Christ's kingdom, is going to rise from this stump of King David. And all through the Middle Ages, you know, earliest dated pieces from what, like the 1100s even, or earlier.
1096 to be exact.
1096, thank you. But the Jesse tree depicted the genealogy of Christ, and it was partially a devotional tool, partially a teaching tool, in areas, you know, where literacy was low too. It was depicted in stained glass windows, in illuminated manuscripts, on reliefs, just yeah. this whole genealogy of Christ springing like a tree from the shoot from King David, and tracing the redemption, the promise of redemption, all the way from creation, from Abraham yeah. to Christ. That was the basis. And so the tradition started at some point of, you know, turning this into an Advent devotional, and you have a symbol or a figure for each day, and, you know, an ornament or a picture to look at for each day. And it just, it's so great for kids because it makes it so visual oh, yeah. and so memorable. And we really fell in love with that. But there were limitations to the resources that were out there. Like, they couldn't work with a big family with multiple ages of kids, and they all stopped on Christmas Day. So one of the things we didn't know until...
It seems crazy now.
I know it seems crazy now, but until well into our kind of Advent journey was that the 12 days of Christmas are actually after Christmas.
That's right.
Like, truly, I wondered so many times, why do we need, we already have the 24 days.
The math never made sense.
The math yeah. never made sense. Why do we need another 12-day countdown to Christmas? And then I discovered, oh, Christmas Day is the first day of Christmas. So it's a count up of the Christmastide season. Correct. And we realized, yeah, we want to keep this celebration going. So let's find a resource that keeps going all the way through the 12 days. And
you know, I'm always sad when I get in my car the day after Christmas. I see all yes. those Christmas trees already down.
Yeah.
They've already turned Christmas off.
Yes.
Not
yeah.
understanding that all these things that have to happen in the life of Christ. And yet they end it. So quickly, and I'm sure that it was mm-hmm. probably a manifestation to you of what you were missing.
Well, exactly, and it's just it really undermines and well, it actually reinforces the consumerist understanding of Christmas.
Yeah,
that we
yeah.
have
I think that's
culture.
A good point.
You know, so one of the other key factors in all of this is that before we did the Joy of Advent book, there were many other iterations of this for like. Adult formation times in churches, but we also put together a daily digital Advent calendar
yeah.
email that what we saw even 3 years before this book was that it kept people's attention focused mm-hmm. on this scarlet theme, this yeah. redemptive theme that the Jesse tree really is all about for 37 days. And if you do anything that's Christ focused for 37 days, you're going to have a much a much more meaningful Christmas yeah. Advent season than you've yeah. probably ever had.
From a Protestant perspective, Baptist, did Advent have the same meaning at that time for you as it does now with Catholics?
No.
Yeah, I would say as Protestants, the liturgical year was, you know, it was just a nice, fun thing. Like, I didn't know that Advent was the beginning of the liturgical year
yeah.
until, I'm not even
yeah,
sure.
Yeah, we're coming to close of the church year,
ago.
No.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. And it was a nice kind of add-on that we could do to enrich and deepen our family's faith.
Yep.
But it wasn't as central or intentional or just focused around all the other seasons of the year as it is now. As Catholics, Advent is important and beautiful, and Christmastide and Epiphany, but there's just so much more richness to it because we know what's coming next. Yeah. There's more celebrations. There's more times of penitence and reflection. You know, Lent is coming. How does Advent tie into Lent? I mean, it does. It really does.
Of course it does.
So there's a richness to our celebration, I think, as Catholics, that
we're waiting that God is going to break into humanity of all times.
Yes.
He's going to break into humanity and come down as Christ. And this is what we're waiting for, this incarnation, this God becoming man. And that Advent is, in the chapter here, on December, you got December 10th, the Passover Lamb, prepare your hearts. Mm-hmm. Think about that. Do we prepare our hearts really for God breaking into time and space to live with us? I wonder about that sometimes. And really, he's going to come before us as a man. I think some people have that image of God, but not as man.
Exactly.
Yes.
Yeah. And I think that people, I mean, in some ways, this happens every time you go to Mass.
Yeah.
Yes.
And that is, it's just, it's hard for us to live into that reality all the time. But Advent gives us the opportunity to do that. And the other thing that Advent, I think, that we've discovered as our faith has deepened and moved in this direction, is that the thing that we were always missing about Advent was the focus on Jesus' mother.
Yeah.
Yes.
That is a huge part of it. And that's,
absolutely,
if I was to just sort of think about why culturally Protestants and evangelicals have not focused very much on Advent, probably it's because of the historical importance of Mary through the Advent season,
mm-hmm,
that they didn't know how to make sense of that. And so everything got attached to Christmas, and, you know, that's a single day. And so you build up to Christmas, and then after Christmas, what do you do with this?
Yeah.
And there's just the whole Holy Family focus that you begin to see in the season of Advent and Christmas is just not there.
Rebecca, I think, mm-hmm, about praying the rosary, and we do the joyful mysteries, the Annunciation,
yes,
the Visitation,
yes,
the birth of our Lord. We're living the Advent season in many ways.
Mm. Yeah.
And coming to the understanding of Mary's fiat, of her ability, and who else but her? God chose her as a vessel to bear his son. Why wouldn't we honor Mary? It's stunning that, you know, even the Muslims honor Mary in many different ways. Not exactly as we do, but still they have this very reverence for our Blessed Mother. It's really an eye opener, wouldn't you think?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I think it is an eye
opener. Was that a stumbling block prior to becoming Catholic, our Blessed Mother?
I would say yes, absolutely, because I heard a lot about, you know, worshiping Mary, and the typical, the things that you might expect to hear, I heard. Yeah. And, you know, I'm very concerned about doing things right. I don't want to do something that is wrong. I don't want to be, like, guilty of idolatry.
Right.
And as my understanding of how Mary is actually seen as her role, as her, you know, being the Theotokos.
Yeah.
That just, it became so rich and so, you know, it's almost, we're mandated
to honor
Mary. Yeah, exactly.
Sure. Yeah.
Like, all generations will call me blessed, you know?
And that comes out of the prayer of hers. But, you know, when we think about that, our Blessed Mother endured so much to become the mother of.
Yes.
I mean, she, even Joseph was going to divorce her. The embarrassment it must have been for her to have to say to Joseph, I'm pregnant. And for him to say, you know, he gets from the angel. He gets told, don't worry about it. But still, this is a rich theology of the Catholic Church that Mary had to suffer to become even the mother of God.
Indeed.
The Theotokos.
And one of the things that I think is just so difficult, you hear all, as a Protestant, you hear all of these concerns about Mary. But the real issue, I think, there is that nobody knows what to do with Mary.
Yeah.
And as a result of that, there's no discussion of Mary.
Let me clarify that for you. When you say they don't know what to do with it, expound on that a little bit.
Mary's just ignored.
Okay.
And so one of the things that's been so rich for me in this conversion is seeing all the places in Scripture that Mary appears. I mean, we're familiar, I'm sure most people are familiar with Mary being at the foot of the cross.
Right.
Right. Mm-hmm. But where else is Mary? Well, Mary's with the apostles in the beginning of the church,
yeah,
in Pentecost. Mm-hmm. Like, wow, that's interesting. And then there's all of these other places. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is you have the intellectual and theological objections that people are familiar with. But that's important to address. But the real issue is not knowing what to do with the absence of Mary.
Yeah.
And so for me, even now as we're growing in our faith, the thing that's most exciting is coming to meet Mary and understand who she is and develop a relationship.
Yeah.
Because you don't, as a person that's grown up in these Protestant circles, you really don't have that. You don't develop that relationship.
You know, I can only suggest how important Mary was to our Lord. Here he is on the cross.
Yeah.
And he looks at the apostles and said, "This, behold your mother. Behold your mother. This is your mother. Yeah. Take care of her." Behold, I mean, he loved his mama. And she has his attention. Mary has Jesus' attention. So we pray with Mary, not to Mary. We pray Mary as an intercessor to us through her son. People say, "Well, why don't you just go to Jesus?" Because he left us his mother as an intercessor to him. And that's a beautiful understanding of how Mary plays this important role in our prayer life.
Yeah.
And I'm sure you've learned that.
Yes.
Yeah. And truly, and as a woman, having that mother, it's so, so rich and so meaningful. And, you know, sometimes when you're hurting, there's things that you want to take to your dad, but sometimes you just need to go to your mom.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm sure Jesus went to his mom many times
when
he was growing up, and and he honored her, and you know, and I'm sure she was when they finally found him in the temple there, and why did you do this to us? He said, "I had to be about my father's business," but he knew his mother's heart.
Yeah,
she was worried about him, and he went home obediently. But we look at Jesus and his life; his mother was so integral in his growing up. We don't know all the whole life because so much of it is secret, but we can only imagine that Holy Family, how profound that must have been. Again, this is Deacon Jim Thorndale here. We're with the authors of the book, The Joy of Advent. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. It's by Rebecca and Stephen Grable. I recommend just getting this book. You're going to love it because it's going to draw you deeper into a holy Advent season, which is going to bring you into a glorious Christmas time. And that's really what we're striving for as Catholics. Who's publishing this, if I may ask?
Paraclete Press out of Massachusetts.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And can they go online to order this?
Yes. You can go online to order it. Any of the major retailers you can get that from.
Paraclete has it on their website, but all the other online retailers have it too.
Okay. So. Again, it's The Joy of Advent. You'll recognize a beautiful cover on there for the Advent. He's got the wreaths and everything else on there and the doves. It's a beautiful book. Again, we're talking with Stephen and Rebecca Grable, who authored this book. I want to talk some more about this book because it's important for us to really prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I think, and I have to admit, as I was growing up as Catholics, I didn't have a great sense of Advent. I knew it was a time that we were starting to decorate trees or we're going to cut a tree down. Boy, this is going to be Christmas time. There's going to be presents. And I was probably part of the culture of the buying culture.
Yes.
That Christmas is more about presents than it was about the Lord.
Yeah, it's so easy to do that.
And it is. Mm-hmm. We can fall into that. That's a slippery slope for many people. And I'm shocked when I go into the retail stores, even in September, and all of a sudden, all the Christmas stuff, maybe in August.
Yeah. I think some stores already in August.
And all of a sudden you saw Christmas, and you know, before the Lord is born, that stuff will be all for springtime.
Right.
Because we're such a buying culture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you probably saw that much in Acton, realizing that, Stephen.
Oh, yeah, and absolutely. There's a lot of the focus. Well, and it's... you can even have a right understanding of these things and then get thrown off track just because of busyness.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
being intentional about the Advent and Christmas season is another motivation for why we did this.
Yeah.
And it was important because there have been too many Christmases that we have come up in our lives, especially earlier in our lives, where it's like, oh, wow, Christmas is here. We don't really feel prepared for that.
Yeah.
We've gotten the gifts, we've done the stuff, but we're missing something in the season.
Yeah.
And this is, it's really that idea that of really not having year after year of things being missing that sort of moved our hearts in that direction. And what we came to understand later, really through the help of the church, is this idea of the domestic church.
Yeah. Mm.
And at a time like we're in right now in our culture, it's so important for parents to be intentional about faith formation.
Yeah.
And where grandparents and other relatives are able to be involved in that, that intergenerational family faith formation is really the last line, that last bastion of how the faith gets passed down. And if that's not functioning, well, really, truly, and we're seeing it, there can be whole generations missed.
You know, Vince Gale, our executive director, and I have had many conversations about our educational system. And back in the 50s, when we turned our children, and thank you God we have public schools that serve us well, but once we turned our children over to the public schools, we let them have reign over their hearts and their minds. And that's why the domestic church, the family, is so important, because it's within the family context that they begin to understand the meaning of sacrifice, of serving the Lord, and loving one another. Mm-hmm. It's something that we desperately need again, and we're seeing the decline of the domestic family.
Yes.
And something like this book, can help them have a holy Advent and start drawing them into an understanding. They may get a lot of pushbacks from their kids right away.
And we can talk to that
really
about that.
Fun,
yeah, I'm going to talk about that because I think people can operate out of fear of what could happen. And I always say that the fear is an act of false evidence appearing real.
Oh, that's a very good
definition. Yeah,
it's really understanding that. Don't fear. Just go in boldly. Mm-hmm. But it's going to be a change of venue for many people.
Exactly. Yeah. And Rebecca, maybe you could speak to the ways in which the book can be used, because you don't have to do it all at the first. You can do it in layers.
Before I get into that, I know you wrote this collaboratively, right?
More or less.
Yeah,
we had divisions of labor. We had our own roles.
Yeah. Like,
any differences of opinions as you're writing this?
It's amazing how fraught for conflict punctuation could be. It really is. we've had some good discussions about semicolons and commas.
Yeah, yes.
Okay. And the punctuality. Okay.
And the Oxford comma.
Oh, yeah.
we both love the Oxford comma.
Oh, well, good. I just wanted to clarify that so people know. You know.
But, word choice, little things like that sometimes.
Yeah. A little so let's go back to what we're talking about there, too, because you said that she could describe.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the book is designed to be used to give parents and adults and teens some, meat to hold on to. The first, every day has a celebration, basically.
Right.
The first part of that celebration is for the adults, the parents, the teens, the grandparents, whoever can handle a little more meat. And then there's the family celebration after that that has the Jesse tree symbol and a description of the Jesse tree symbol. And truly, if a family only has toddlers or young kids, that's all they need to do. You know, save the longer stuff that kids might, fidget during for when they're older. That's the thing. You can come back to it again and again. There's a family reflection for the sort of elementary age kids, but it also has, it's related to the adult selection, but it's not redundant. So it will deepen even the parents' experience and understanding, as they go through it. There's a song for each day, so we picked some favorite and some more lesser known carols,
but
and
very
we give
rich.
Very rich, yes. With And we have a little blurb about the history of each of the carols, too. And then there's an ancient prayer, and most of those Stephen dug up and selected. They've been kind of revised for modern language just to make them readable.
Right.
But they still have that theological richness and depth that is just, like, if you didn't get it in the readings, you're going to get it in the prayer.
Yeah. Exactly. No, I'm looking through it here. I've looked at it many times before we talked to her. And thank you for sending me the book because it was enjoyable. And my wife and I looked at it, and it was very informative. But I'm looking at it too, and you just something that the simple thing where you have the passage right away. Here's Genesis, starting in the beginning, Genesis 1. Mm-hmm. And I like the family reflection. Imagine nothing. And no earth, no sky, no sound, no air, no day, no night. It's hard to imagine nothing, isn't it? Even if we close our eyes, we'll see something, shadows or swirls of light or darkness. But in the beginning, there was absolutely nothing, not even darkness. That's something you have to contemplate.
Yeah.
Because the question is, where did it come from?
Exactly. What Advent's all about.
Yeah,
is contemplation.
If there was nothing, then that you can't get something out of nothing.
Right.
Exactly.
Ex nihilo. Right?
Yeah. I mean, that's what a thinker would say.
Yes.
And yet something came out of nothing.
Right. And that's where there's so much mystery and so much wonder. It's a season full of mystery and wonder. And I think one of our hopes is that there's discussion questions each day too.
Yeah.
Just family conversation starters that we can grow together as a family by exploring some of the mystery and just wondering together. You know, the wonder in terms of intellectual wondering, but the wonder in terms of awe, just the absolute, even as we worked through writing it, various drafts, the awe still hit me time and time again. Like, you did this, Lord, all the way from creation.
Yeah,
I know.
You had this plan and you, wow, just wow. It's exciting. And I'm hoping that that excitement and that joy can not only, you know, inspire families, but latch into the hearts of kids that will then carry them into adulthood firm in their faith.
Exactly. You know, and I'm listening to both of you here. And I just want to tell our listeners, look, you don't need a bachelor's degree.
No.
You don't need a master's degree. You don't need a PhD. What you need is to ask the Lord to give you a pick up the catechism.
Yes.
Read it. It's profound because it will answer your questions. If you're going to start this book, your children may have questions for you.
Yep.
There's many resources they can go to get those answers. But I think many times we pass off our children to other people to have them learn from others rather than teaching them in the home.
Mm-hmm.
And it begins in the home. I mean, I always, when I baptize children, I always say to the parents, you're going to be the first and best teachers of these
Absolutely.
Children.
Yes.
So we have to have this understanding that we have to prepare ourselves as parents to be able to guide our children, not to force them, but to guide them in their thinking.
Exactly. And if this isn't a practice of meeting together, talking about, discussing faith formation things, then Advent's a great time to begin that. Don't make the perfect the enemy of the good here.
Yeah.
Just begin to do it. And the most important thing is a little bit over 37 days.
Yeah.
And guess what? You'll have a new habit at the end of that time. And you'll create a hunger on the part of your teenagers or your young adults to want to talk about this. That's what we have seen even in our own lives. So, and our kids are familiar with Advent, but there have been times that they've wanted to do it more and less. But what's happened is they've always gotten drawn into the discussion.
Yeah.
One of the incredible things has been even when our young adult children, you know, come home for vacation, you know, they'll say, oh, well, that's for the little kids. We're going to go do, you know, work on a homework assignment or whatever. Before we're done, they're standing in the doorways.
Of course they are.
They're all standing in the doorways because that hunger is there.
Yeah.
And they want the community. And they also want the beauty of it because there's just unstoppable beauty throughout Advent.
You know, I just want to tell parents, don't give up.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Don't give up. This is a beautiful time to where you catechize and evangelize, not to push them, but to educate them.
Yes.
Yeah.
In education comes real power. And I don't mean education, the fact that you just want to hold a degree. I mean, you educate yourself in the Lord.
Exactly.
Right.
And all the great resources we have. Stephen, you've studied it, Rebecca. You know there's so many good resources about our Catholic faith, about Advent, about Christmas, and we miss that. So, again, I'm encouraging parents to pick this book up. Get hold of it. Start something you haven't done before.
Yeah.
Don't just make this another routine of building up to Christmas Day and taking the tree down.
Exactly. Right. Well, and one of the things we've done to make it extremely easy is that Stephen mentioned a little bit, but there's an email that you can subscribe to at joyofadvent.com that comes out.
Say it again.
Joyofadvent.com.
Okay.
So title of the book, just .com. And there's a daily email that comes every day throughout Advent and Christmas. And it has some artwork that's just really, really incredible. Like some of the old classic pieces of artwork, too. And it has, I mentioned the songs that are listed each day in the book. Well, it has a curated video that we have gone through every video on YouTube, I think. Oh,
yes.
Oh, the trial. That
hundreds
was,
of
I,
those.
I love Christmas music.
Yeah.
But it has the best video that we could find for each of those songs right there in the email, and then kind of a bonus video too, because there's just too many. That
and people
so
receive
good.
This.
And it comes straight to your inbox.
It's totally
every morning.
Free, and it'll come to your inbox. And the email works in conjunction with the book. You can do them separately.
Yes.
But they overlap.
Okay.
Yep.
Good. So now, when will you officially start your Advent? Right?
This year, Advent actually starts on December 1st.
Yes.
So this year is really convenient. The book starts December 1st because the nature of a printed book, that's what needs to be the case. But, we'll start our daily celebrations right at the beginning of Advent. And normally in our home, we'll start at the liturgical start.
Okay.
But then we start the focused
on the Jesse
Advent,
tree.
The Jesse tree, on December 1st.
How many children still in the house?
Well,
that changes.
At that point, there will be all six, really.
Through most of Advent, we'll have all six because kids will be home from break. But right now, we have four. We have one of the adult kids, and then we've got three little ones.
Okay. Where are the older ones right now?
So we have one of them doing an internship in Texas.
Okay.
But is a student at a local college. And an
internship in what?
In
what is it?
Computer hardware and at AMD,
okay,
which is a company. And then we have another that is a chemical engineering student at Calvin.
Mm, wonderful.
And then
that's a good college, a great college.
Yeah, it is. Very solid. And then a recent grad who's at home kind of working on a startup business and, figuring out what's next.
Yeah,
so.
That's okay. That's what the youth is about.
Yes, yeah,
they're
exactly.
finding their way on there too. So they'll be home. They'll be compliant with doing the Advent thing, I'm sure.
Yes,
because mom and dad will say, obviously it's not mandatory,
right?
No. Right.
And nobody has ever really. We've never made it mandatory. And when you start lighting the candles and you start gathering around the table, because we do this in the evening, you don't need to make it mandatory.
Kind of like St. Augustine, my heart is restless until you rest. Your heart is restless until you really rest in the Lord.
Yeah.
That's a beautiful thought to have those kids say, okay, the candle's lit. It probably changes their whole demeanor.
It does.
Yes, it does. Yeah. It's like you turn the lights off.
Yeah.
And they light the candle. Once they decide who gets to light the candle, that can sometimes be a little dicey. But they light the candle, and then it's just this stillness.
Yeah.
And then we read, we watch one of the videos, which, often brings a little tears to some of the eyes. Not all of them, but mine for sure. and it's this beautiful moment of stillness. And it's even the case this past year, for example, some nights were so busy. And, you know, we'd get home late, we'd be really tired, and even us as parents would think, well, maybe we could just skip it, just this once. You know, we've done it. But then the kids will say, we have to do Advent, Mom. We have to do Advent.
Good for them.
Yeah.
Good for them.
So,
you know, I want to mention this too, and not to say because I do this, but when I was ordained, I promised I would do the liturgy hours at morning and evening. I've always prayed by candlelight. I have an oil lamp, and I find, like you said, I go into the stillness and go into the darkness and light that light and pray to the Lord that way, because there's something profound about the darkness around you but the light of Christ in front of you.
Exactly.
Yes.
And it brings you into a whole different dimension. And it takes away all the business of the world. I'm not looking in the house. I'm not looking at the furniture. I'm just really looking at the light of Christ. And that's what this. I highly recommend, if your parents are going to do this, light the candle.
Yeah.
Put it into the darkness, because we're waiting for the light of Christ to come.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Absolutely.
That's wonderful. You know, I want to thank you both for being here. We could talk about this all day, but I know that you've got other commitments. But again, I appreciate so much. But I want to go to both of you and ask you, just final thoughts. What would you tell the parents right now listening about Advent and Christmas?
The thing that I would say is that Advent and Christmas are the perfect time to grow seeds of faith in your child's heart. And the best person to plant them is you.
Yeah.
Like the school, no matter what school they go to, those seeds aren't going to be planted as deeply or watered as well as the parent can do it. It doesn't matter what parish or what church you go to, or how good their formation is. It's not something you can outsource.
That's right.
So plant those seeds and, you know, plant them this year and water them every year and watch them grow. God is faithful.
That's right. And get rid of the fear.
That's right.
Get rid of the fear that you have, and your kids might reject it. Get rid of that.
That's right.
The Lord will take care of that.
Well, and Steve, what I would say is this Advent and Christmas, make a commitment to doing something every day to honor the Lord. It could be with our book. It could be with any other number of things. But spend time with your kids. Spend time with your spouse, working through what is the meaning of the season.
Yeah.
And then our hope is, and this is one of our projects that we're going to also be a part of, and the publisher has asked us to consider this, is how do you keep doing this throughout the year?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so be intentional about Jesus Christ, his church, his mother, and all of the folks that, all of the associated parts of the Advent and Christmas season.
I think you both said it well. And again, go to our Blessed Mother during the season. Pray your rosary and ask her to open your hearts to the Lord Jesus, because this is the time when the Savior will be born. Again, Les, I want to give the book a shout out again. The Joy of Advent. It's written by Rebecca and Stephen Grable. The people are producing it are
Paraclete Press.
Give them that again. How do we get it?
And you can get it from Paraclete Press, Amazon, any online retailer or bookstore.
Okay.
Right.
You won't be sorry that you get it. Again, The Joy of Advent is a beautiful book. It's going to lead you through this beautiful Advent season to a beautiful Christmas. Rebecca, Stephen, thank you for being here. It's been a joy to have you here. I pray that you'll have a blessed Advent season. Pray for us also. We need the prayer. So God bless you, and may you have a blessed day today.